just beginning the book, Revelation, last book in the Bible. Be going verses 1 through 3 today. Revelation, chapters 1 through 3. That would go quick, wouldn't it? It might do that when we get to 12, 13, and 14, but chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 this morning. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that as we begin this fabulous book, Lord, this book that was given in a very unique way, I pray that we would keep in mind the theme of what this book is all about. Help us, Lord God, not to be distracted by the details, but to remember exactly what it is you want to share with us. And Father, to see Christ in all of his glory. Lord, may that affect us in such a way that we cannot help but stand for you and be emboldened in serving you. Thank you so much for your love, Lord. Father, I pray that as we go through this, you would enlighten us. We love you. Through Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. The background. Last week, we learned the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection. That's pretty good. I can't even read this morning either. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you missed last week, there it is. There's your sermon. So I just wrapped it up. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What we learned is that the theme of this book is about Jesus Christ. The theme of this book is to show who Jesus Christ truly is. We'll learn just a little bit about that today, but as we go through this, I talked about this last week, we're going to have a lot of varying opinions. We're going to have a lot of different views on the revelation, and I don't want to get so caught up in seeing all the imagery, all the everything about it, and the timing and all that we forget the theme. Because in this, if we don't remember that this is revealing of Jesus Christ, then we're going to get caught up going in all sorts of rabbit holes. All right, so I want to keep bringing us back to the fact that this book is about Christ, the revealing of who Christ is, in such a way that even John didn't understand it, in such a way that the disciples hadn't understood it yet. In such a way that we need to understand, and it's for a purpose. And we'll get into that. But that's what we looked at last week. We saw that John, the apostle, wrote the book, and he wrote it about 95 A.D. He wrote it towards the end of his life. He wrote it from the island of Patmos, where he was banished to. Wrote it because there was a lot of persecution going on. There was a huge amount of persecution in the church. Domitian, or whatever his name was, the leader, the Roman leader at that time, hated Christianity. He demanded that people worship him among all the other gods in Rome. And so to be a Christian was to be a criminal. To be a Christian meant you would be banished, meant you would be imprisoned, meant you'd probably be killed. And so I'm going to say Paul a lot, probably, because Paul wrote a lot of those books. But John wrote this one. And John wrote this for an encouragement. And we're going to see that today. Because what we're going to look at today is the blessing of this book. The blessing of this book. I want to start off with the true origin of it. Now, we already looked at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We looked at that last week. But now look what it says. Which God gave him. Which God gave to Jesus. God the Father is who we're talking about. The true origin is God the Father and comes through the Son. But what I want you to see is that God gave Jesus this to give to us. Now, did Jesus really need to know about himself? God didn't give him the knowledge of himself. That's not what he gave him. But he gave him the timing. He gave him what would you call it? Permission? I don't even know if I'd call it permission. What did Jesus do here on earth? When Jesus was on earth, what was his attitude? He said, I don't speak anything unless the Father tells me. Right? So his attitude on earth was submission to the Father. In fact, it was voluntarily submitting to the Father. And you know what that's called? That's called a bond servant. In Philippians 2, remember what we just got done with this? I don't know, it was last year sometime, I think. But anyway, we're in Philippians chapter 2. And remember, it gives a description about Christ, and it's called the kenosis passage. The word kenosis means to empty. When Christ emptied himself, and says that he took the form of a bond servant, a bond slave. He took the form of them and became in the likeness of man. Right? And he humbled himself, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he humbled himself. He took the form of man. He became a bond slave to God. So he came under came under the authority of the Father. He said, I don't speak anything unless the Father tells me. Well, in this case, the Father said, it's time to reveal yourself in this book. It's time to show what you will be seen as at some point in time. Now, we know that he's going to come again. We know that Christ will come again. We know that that the angels don't know the hour, and Jesus himself said even the Son doesn't know the hour, doesn't know the day nor the hour. But here, God the Father is saying, okay, now I want you to give to the bondservants, I want you to give to us, to them and to us, this much information to reveal yourself in this way. So at the origin of this book is God. God the Father through the Son. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, God gave the Son. He gave it to him for a purpose, and this purpose is for us. It wasn't for him. It wasn't for his benefit. It is for our benefit, for our encouragement and insight into who Jesus really is. And we're going to see that as we get into it. But I want to look at the true recipients now. We saw the origin of it. Now we see the recipients of it. It says, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. To show to his bondservants. Now we already looked at the fact that Christ came in the form of a bondservant. He came in his first coming. He came in the form of a bondservant. And we looked a little bit at what that is. But the bondservants, and when it says to show to his bondservants, it means to make known or to explain or to demonstrate to his bondservants. Remember that God the Father is revealing through Christ something about Christ which we fully, completely don't understand and aren't really even able to comprehend. So he is giving John imagery, which we're going to be looking at, that's amazing imagery that we really have a hard time understanding. But the thing is, we cannot fully comprehend even who Jesus truly is. And yet he's giving, God the Father said, it's time to be revealed. It's time to show what you are truly like to these who are your bondservants. Right? Now the word bondservants and means to make known. But the word bondservants, it's not just slaves. Because normally when we see that word, it's doulos, and we think, well, that means slave. Well, yes, but there were several types of slaves in the New Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, there were several types of slaves, because this is a special type of slave. This doulos here, this word slave is a purposefully voluntary slavery. Purposefully voluntary slavery. And by the way, they have the same rights they had at that time. They had the same rights as other slaves, which were none. No rights. I read a book one time. I had a book when I went to Moody. We were supposed to read this book called Have We No Rights? Have We No Rights? You know what the conclusion of the book was? True. We don't. We have no rights. We have privileges. We have God's grace. But we are either, in Scripture says that, we're either a slave to God or we're a slave to sin. There's no middle ground. And we can't be both. We're either a slave to sin. We're born into slavery to sin. And we have the opportunity to become a slave to God. But it has to be a bond slave, a bond servant type slavery. Exodus 21, 5 and 6. Even way back in the Old Testament, there were special slaves. And this slavery, this slave here, was given the opportunity to become free. And it says, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. You see, that's the idea of a bond servant or a bond slave. That's this word, doulos. To voluntarily be a servant, to voluntarily be a slave. And so these are the ones that God wants Jesus Christ to give this revelation of himself to. His bond slaves. Those who have voluntarily served him. Those who have given their life to him. In other words, Christians. In other words, those who are saved. Those who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. This book was never written to unbelievers. It was never written to anyone who didn't have Christ as their Lord, as their master. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Matthew 13, verse 11 and 13 says, Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Verse 13 says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. All right, so what we're talking about is spiritual truth. And what we're talking about in Revelation is spiritual truth. What aspect of Jesus Christ that is going to be revealed is a spiritual truth that wasn't given at the time when Jesus came the first time. When Jesus came the first time, it says he took the form of a bondservant. He became in the likeness of man. And he looked just like you and I. He looked just like you and I. And he was hungry. He was thirsty. He suffered. He slept. He ate. He walked. He did all the things that you and I do. Right? So, but he wasn't less of a person. He is still God. I mean, yet that we found that out in Philippians chapter 2. But now what we're going to see is his deity shining through, his authority, his godness shining through. And an unbeliever still won't understand it. And we'll get to the end of the tribulation period. And there will still be people on earth that still say, you know what, I don't want God. Jesus, I don't want this Jesus. We'll still have that even after the whole of the tribulation, which Jesus is going to be shown as God, as he's revealed. But this is only given to his bondservants, and it's given as a blessing. Because look how he starts it. We'll get to verse 3. He says, verse 3, blessed. Blessed is he. So we'll get to that. But look what it says. It says that it's which God has given to him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Must soon take place. Now that's not soon as far as we see it, right? Because he said this back in 95 AD. And that's close to 2,000 years ago. We're going, that's not soon. I mean, I want to eat lunch soon. And then a couple hours. I don't want to wait 3 days to eat lunch. That's a long time. 2,000 years? We look at that and say, well, that's not soon. But yet, that's our time. That's what we are looking at as time. Literally, and by the way, Paul thought so. Paul thought he was coming back soon. Peter thought he was coming back soon. Paul was saying, look, we will be caught up. We're going to be. Okay, so they thought he was coming soon. So, and yet he didn't. But literally the word says that these things must soon take place. Literally, it's necessary to become quickly or with speed. Necessary to become. The word become means take place or occur or come to be. It is necessary for these things to come to be quickly or with speed. Now, there's two ways to take this. And by the way, we'll look at time in verse 3. But there's two ways to take this. Here we're talking about how quickly things get really bad when it does get bad. So when the tribulation starts, things are going to grow progressively really, really bad. I mean, we think, oh, the world is so bad now. Think about all the things that are happening now. The world is so bad. No, the tribulation period is going to be horrid. It's going to be a time when men cry out for the rocks to fall on them. Please, let me die. And they'll be stung and with a creature that is so bad they'll suffer for months and months and they'll beg to die and they won't be able to. And so it's going to be horrid. But that's going to accentuate quickly. It's going to accelerate. That's one aspect of it. But this coming soon also means nearness of time. It will come in time, quickly. God's timeline, not ours. Because remember, who is it that created time? In the beginning, it was God, and God created the world, right? And then he said, let there be evening, let there be morning, the first day. The first day. There was his creation of time. For that, you have an eternity past. Eventually, we'll have eternity forward. And you know where God is in this? So this is time. This is when God created that first day. And this is the end of the millennial kingdom when he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And we're right here somewhere. And yet God is right here. And he looks and says, that's present to me. That's present to me. That's present to me. That's present to me. This is present to me. This is present to me. This is present to me. With God, one day is what? As 1,000 years. God's concept of time is different than our concept of time. All right? So when he says it's going to come soon, this is God's time. This is God saying, this will come when I desire it to come. As I desire it to come. And as he is out looking at it, it's present to him. I don't understand all that, but I'll fill you in on it when we get to heaven. All right? I'll let you know then, because it's going to be a little bit more apparent then. What we need to understand is that it will come. This time of tribulation will begin sometime after the rapture, and it will last for 7 years, and then we will have a millennial kingdom. And to God, it is near. We need to live like it is near. That's the point of this. We need to live like it is near. Luke chapter 12. Verses 35 to 40 says this. Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and they will come up and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and finds them so. Blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed the house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. That's Luke chapter 12. In other words, be ready. Have that readiness involved. Be involved with that readiness. MacArthur, in his commentary, says this: believers are not to try and set the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. That's Acts chapter 1. Instead, they are at all times to heed their Lord's warning to be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. The knowledge that the events depicted in the book of Revelation are soon to take place has and should motivate Christians to live holy, obedient lives. There's a point of that. There's a point of the fact that they are soon to take place. There's other passages in Romans and 1 Corinthians. The night is almost gone. The day is near. In Thessalonians chapter 4, we know that one. In Hebrews chapter 10, encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. In James, in 1 Peter, children, is the last hour. You have all of these references in Scripture to the fact that the end times will happen. And when they happen, they'll be accentuated. They'll happen immensely and quick. Look at this, though, at the end of it. It says it's, and he sent, in verse 1, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Now, we already looked at John, but here we're given the fact that he communicated it by his angel. This is the only book in Scripture that we know of that an angel brought it directly to John. What we understand throughout the New Testament is that men were inspired. We looked at that in Sunday school with bibliology, the study of the Bible. That men were inspired by God to write Scripture. And that inspiration was special. But yet here we have God the Father giving Jesus the time, says, go ahead and reveal this about yourself. And he sent an angel to John to do that. Now, angels are used 71 times in the book of Revelation. 25% of all the times we see angels in Scripture, we see in Revelation, in the New Testament. Look what he says in John, again, you see that word in John at the end of it, his bondservant, John, with the same word, doulos, bondslave. Look at verse 2. He says, who testify, this is John, who testified, the word testified is marturia, martureo, we get our word martyr from, witness, who witnessed to this, witnessed in such a way that he was willing to die for it, that's what a martyr is, willing to die for the truth that he gives. This is rock solid testimony, he was willing to die for this. He says, look, who testified to the word of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. These things. The word of God, literally the logos of God. The word, what I believe he's talking about is Scripture, because he's, and I'll explain that in a minute. It says the word of God and the testimony of Christ. The testimony of Christ. And the word of God is the testimony of Christ. And the word testimony is that same word. Martyr. We get our word martyr from, martyrios. Says the word of God and the testimony, the witness of Christ. This is what John is writing about. All that he saw, even all that he saw. Okay? Now the word and between the word of God and the testimony of Jesus is the word chi in the original, which means and, even, or also. So it could be saying the exact same thing. The word of God and the testimony of Christ is the same thing. But this is what was revealed to John. Now, go on to the next verse, because here we're going to look at, right there at the end of it, the verse 2, it says, even to all that he saw. This is what John saw in his vision. This is what the angel showed him. Just didn't sound right for some reason. But this is what John saw, right? This is what was revealed to him in this vision. And thank you. It worked, didn't it? Right? But this is something that John had not experienced. This wasn't from John's life experience. Well, you know, I've lived all my life and I just see Jesus this way. No, this was something completely different. None of the disciples had seen Christ in this way. And this is something that was exciting to John because he was sharing something brand new. But let's look at the true outcome of the book. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. Blessed is he. The word blessed means fortunate or happy or favorable. Now, this isn't the only time blessed is used, because it's used with three instances here, which could be one instance, but it's also used, I think, five other times. It's eight in all in this book. There are several places it says, blessed are you, blessed is this, blessed. Right? But here's quite simple. We're blessed if we read it, if we hear it, if we understand or do it, if we heed it. Right? Now this was, remember, next week we'll find out he's writing to seven churches. He's writing to specific church organizations, just like this. What we're doing here this morning, this organization of the church, I mean, we get up, you know, I sing, we sing one song, I pray, we sing another. If we ever go out of order, I'm lost. You know, I'm very repetitious that way, you know. But that's what these people were. Because most of these churches he was writing to probably had one copy of the scripture. Most likely they had one copy, if they had that. And one person would get up and read that scripture. And the people there would hear it. And then they would obey, they would follow what that scripture said. And that's why it says in verse 3, blessed is he, singular, he who reads, and those, plural, who hear. He who reads, those who hear. So it doesn't matter. Now we have all sorts of copies of the scripture. And we can be the he and we can be the those, both. We are the ones who read and we are the ones who hear. All right? But look what it says. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear what? The words of the prophecy. Now that word there is logos again. It's the same word except it's in the plural. And that's why I believe he's talking about scripture here. When he says the logos of God, the word of God, he's talking about the scripture. Because we're talking about the words that he gives in this prophecy. And I want you to notice that he calls this a prophecy. John here says this is something that will happen, that God has already foreordained to happen. He has said it will happen, therefore it will happen. So the prophecy that he saw, he says this is given by God and it will be accomplished. That's what a prophecy is. Something that is foretold. Something that is told beforehand of what will happen. And we understand that God has done that here. But not just to read it, not just to hear it, but look what it says. And heed the things which are written in it. Heed. To heed means to observe or to obey or to keep. And it denotes action. Denotes action on our part. This book will have an effect on us towards action. It will have that effect on us if we are listening, if we are, and the word hear, so it's not just to read it, but it's also to understand it. That's what the word hear means, to comprehend this, to grab hold of this, and then also to heed, to obey it. This book will have that effect on us towards action, to have Jesus revealed as God and as King, gave these people and us boldness and urgency to speak and to live the truth. That's the aspect of this book we need to grab. These people were suffering tremendously, harshly. They would be killed if people found out they were Christians. And yet, this book gave them boldness to live that out. This book gave them comfort. This book gave them an urgency to live it out. Faith. Remember what James says, faith without works is what? Dead. It's a dead faith. It's not true faith. This will set us into motion to live, to expect his return, his calling us home. This is going to set us in motion for that. And I believe that's what heeding means. Look what it says. And heed the things which are written. The words which are written, that's the word gagrapho. It's in the perfect tense. Means fully, completely done. It's in the passive voice, which means God wrote it. John didn't write this in and of himself. But it's also in a participle. It means it's going to have ongoing consequences. It's a continuing thing. So all of these things will be heeded. And look what he says at the end. He says, for the time is near. And that's really interesting because the word time throughout Scripture is chronos. Chronos. It means, you know, the minutes, the hours, the days, the time. And it's used throughout Scripture that way, but that's not this word. This word is kairo, I believe. Kairos, sorry. Kairos. And literally it means seasons or epochs or eras. So this era that's going to happen here is near. It's close, it says. It's very near. The era that we'll be having, Jesus will call us home. There will be a time. The next era for God's plan for redemption and victory is very near. It's what he's talking about. You know, there are always going to be skeptics. Always going to be somebody. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, talking about those who are skeptical, and says, what they say is, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continue just as it was from the beginning of creation. There's always going to be skeptics on this. Because to man, it's not near. It's been 2,000 years. But to God, it is near. And he says, it's so near that you need to be ready. You need to be fully aware. You need to be watchful. Not only that, but you need to be comforted in this. As we see Jesus Christ being God, we need to catch that comfort. Jesus will call us home. We see that in 1 Corinthians. We see it in 1 Thessalonians. Tribulation will happen. We see that in Matthew and the Old Testament even passages. We see it in Revelation. Jesus will come again. He said so. Because he gave us this book to help us live like that. You know, one of my favorite passages, and you've heard it often in Titus, where it's, we learn how to keep from sin. What's it say? The grace of God, for the grace of God, that one that's involved with salvation, it teaches us something. It teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's the deterrent from sin is God's grace, right? But not only that, it also says, looking for, longing for the glorious hope, the return of Jesus Christ, longing for that. The grace of God is what teaches us to long for that. What is it about the grace of God? The grace of God will be seen in Revelation because Jesus Christ is God Almighty, and he's going to be shown in his power and his authority and in his kingship. He's going to be shown as the Almighty King, the ruler over the whole world, the ruler over the universe. And what we're going to see in that is he's the one that came the first time to give us salvation. That's God's grace in action. So God's grace is teaching us to look for that glorious return so that we can be bold now. We can have that urgency that it's going to happen soon in God's eyes, so we can take that urgency into who we are right now. And instead of living for ourselves, instead of living for everything we can grab, we can live for him. How can we do that? Well, and how can we have peace in doing that? Well, the first thing is we're looking up instead of looking out. We look around, we get scared. We look around, we see the balloons. We see the issues going on around us. We see all of the Satan's influence in culture. We see all of the things that we think we can't fight. We have no power against them. We become scared, right? But when we look up, what do we become? When we look up, we see what is going to be revealed about Jesus the Christ, and we have power and authority standing over us and in us, living within us. And we can have true peace and boldness to speak his name where we normally wouldn't speak his name. Urgency to tell others about Christ when we normally wouldn't, because of who he is and what he has done for us. The grace of God teaches us that. You know, everything is in place for God to call us to meet him in the clouds. It is imminent. It is near in God's timetable. And as John reveals Jesus to us in this book, we are going to be encouraged to live for him, to serve him from our heart, to show ourselves as a bond slave of the Most High God. You know, this can only happen if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you have never trusted Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, please consider that today. This is the only way you are going to be able to comprehend what we're talking about in Revelation. To comprehend what God himself has revealed about Jesus the Christ. It's the only way. If you've never trusted him, I would love to show you from God's word how you can have the relationship with God as your Father. If you have trusted in him as your Savior, then plan to be blessed as we go through this book. And plan to heed what you hear. To let Christ be revealed in his glory and authority, to take refuge in that revelation, to fall under his great love, and to serve him as a bondservant because you get to. Not because we have to, but because we get to. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the encouragement given here, Lord. Blessed is the one who reads and hears and understands, Lord, and heeds it. Father, blessed is the fact that we can, and what is it about this revelation that we can understand? We can understand that Jesus is Almighty and that he is God and that he is in our hearts. Lord God, what we can understand and heed is his authority in our life. Lord, when we do heed that, then we live for you as a bondslave, voluntarily submitting to all that you have for us. Lord, as you lead, as you bring us into situations in our life, as you allow situations to happen, we can fall on you, lean back on you. And as Philippians chapter 4 says, we can, instead of worrying, we can by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let our requests be made known to you. And then that peace that goes beyond what we understand is going to guard us. It's going to stand sentry in our hearts, and we're going to look to you. So we can have boldness. We can have urgency. Because, Lord, it is soon. And we know, because we've lived here, we've gone 2,000 years, we know it's sooner than what Paul was thinking. We know that it's closer even. But Lord, because of that, we need to have boldness and urgency, even if there is persecution, because there was in that day. They needed this. We need it. Lord God, teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.